Well, good evening. Please open up the Word of God to Jonah. The book of Jonah this evening. Since we did not have 2 weeks ago, we did not go through Jonah. We're going to read a good portion of it to fix our mind on where we are in Jonah chapter 2 this evening. As we covered a few texts at the end of Jonah 1 into Jonah 2 and looked at an overview really of the whale or the big fish, the great fish. And for this evening, we're going to be in chapter 2 beginning in verse 1. But let's go to Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 and look there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and a lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, 'I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple.' Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited up Jonah unto the dry land. God, I ask of your help this evening. Help for me, O Lord, to preach your truth as you would have me to. Help for those who are hearing. Give them energy and strength and ears to hear this evening. We pray, let all things done be done for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we summarize this entire prayer of Jonah, and this really is about prayer, and this is a great model of prayer, but if we were to summarize the entire prayer, it would be, I called out, and he answered. Jonah called out, and he, being God, heard him. We notice the verbs, the actions taking place in these 10 verses. I called out. Jonah calls out. He cries for help. He has been expelled. He says, I will look. I descended. I was fainting, and I remembered the Lord. And then the actions of the Lord, the verbs there. He answered. He heard. You cast me. You brought me out. Often, as I mentioned before, I believe that we can focus too much on the whale or the fish, what's going on inside of the fish, instead of focusing on what is going on inside of Jonah. And there is a tremendous work of God going on in the inside of Jonah in these verses here. Jonah had forsaken God's call, God's command, and was actively rebelling. Jonah was in misery and was ready to die, yet he found mercy in his misery, the mercy of God. So we see first, he goes from a man that is one that does not pray to a man who prays. He goes from prayerlessness to prayerfulness. For we don't see Jonah praying until we get to chapter 2. Jonah prays to the Lord his God. Notice that it is the Lord his God, this possession. My God, as we would say, Jesus my Lord, the God whom we serve. Again, in verse 6, the Lord my God. And we get to chapter 2. We have to wait to chapter 2 to see where Jonah is praying. He did not seem to be a man of prayer on the ship. Even when the pagan captain called on him to pray after he woke him up, Jonah is not a man of prayer. The pagans who worshiped false gods called out to the Lord before Jonah did, before they tossed Jonah into the sea. Jonah did not pray until he was in the belly of the fish, as he should. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. No prayer from Jonah saying, God, is this your will? Should I go? No, he fled. When fleeing to Tarshish, going to the ship, paying the fare, he was not praying. He was rebelling. Jonah was on a mission away from the presence of the Lord. Disobedience leads to prayerlessness, and that's true in our lives. And prayerlessness leads to disobedience. Jonah was a prayerless prophet, it seems. And at this point, he was taking matters into his own rebellious hands instead of placing it in God's hands through prayer. Leonard Ravenhill, who we would disagree with in many ways theologically, he has gone to be with the Lord, but he has some very poignant quotes at times. He says, the self-sufficient do not pray, the self-satisfied will not pray, and the self-righteous cannot pray. The self-sufficient do not pray, the self-satisfied will not pray, the self-righteous cannot pray. As for Jonah, he was in rebellion, as we know, running from God. So it was obvious why he was not a man described as a man of prayer. Why do some of us struggle with prayer? Or all of us in some way, shape, or form? Sin, that's one reason. As one theologian said, I don't remember who it was, I think it may have been a Puritan, he said, sin will keep you from prayer, and prayer will keep you from sin. Reason some of us struggle with prayer, sin in our lives, a feeling of self-sufficiency, or treating God as an attorney, only coming to Him when in trouble. Some are embarrassed to pray. Some of us know men in our lives who, for one reason or another, just do not pray in public. And we wonder why at times. If we, as Christians, are not praying on a given day, isn't it showing God that we are self-reliant that day? Not to mention ungrateful to Him for saving us and helping us through that day. Don't we need His help through the day? John Bunyan says, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day. Another question for us to think about is, why is corporate prayer oftentimes so poorly attended? Some respond, it's always been that way. Well, not really. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all the disciples with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. And in chapter 6, it says, the elders were to give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. That's what the elders are to do here primarily, is to give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. So when we consider about prayer, when we consider corporate prayer and the necessity of prayer, I'm looking at in the mirror myself as well. This is a rebuke to me as well, and it can be an encouragement to me as well, as it may be a rebuke for some of you as well, and hopefully an encouragement for you as well. The flesh hates prayer, especially secret prayer. That's prayer on our own time, prayer in the prayer closet, as Brother Rich often prays and mentions the prayer closet. But our flesh hates to pray. But prayer denies self and shows our need for God. There's much we can learn from the prayers and the prayer life of others and what God uses in the lives of His people to bring them to their knees in prayer. And that's what we see with Jonah. He may be on his laid out in prayer as he's in the fish. God brought Jonah to the depths to make him a man of prayer. Jonah was now facing the consequences of his rebellion. And God would use this in Jonah's life before the fish vomited him up, before he was on dry land, before he went to preach to the Ninevites in what one theologian, I think it's Boyce, calls the greatest revival in history. But Jonah had to go through it first. When lives go spiraling down, oftentimes people can blame God, even if the consequences are a direct result of their own sin. Maybe some of us have done that. Yet Jonah, by the grace of God, turned back to God. He says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and He answered me. Knowing that for the child of God, we cry out to God, we call out to God, and He will, in His ways, in the way He seems best, answer our prayers. Not on our timetable, on His. Jonah cried out for help from the depth of Sheol, and God heard his voice. So secondly, there is providence of God recognized. The providence of God recognized. Jonah says in verse 3, "For you had cast me into the deep." Jonah recognizes his miserable condition, expresses it in detail, recognizes it was God who caused him to be where he was at that moment. It was not chance. It was not just a result of circumstances. It wasn't the sailors. It was God who sent the storm and God who appointed the fish. And Jonah recognized that. Although it was Jonah's idea to be thrown over, he told the sailors to do it. It was the sailors who threw him over. It was the Lord who cast Jonah into the deep, into the heart of the seas. As Jonah recognizes, "It was your breakers and your billows that passed over me." Jonah recognizes that everything that is happening to him is caused by God. The providence of God recognized. Lewis Burkhoff defines providence as the Creator preserves all His creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. So again, God is not a laissez-faire type of God, a hands-off. He is into the details, directing all things. And oftentimes, the theologians explain the providence of God with three subheadings: preservation, concurrence, and government. Preservation, and I'll just be brief with describing these. Preservation means that in God's providence, He created and maintains all things. In concurrence, God cooperates and created all things and directs all things. So God creates and maintains all things. He directs all things. And under the subheading government, He governs all things for His purposes. God's purposes and God's plan will come to fruition. God's general providence and God's special providence is defining it more succinctly. God's general providence and God's special providence. General providence, God's control over the universe. The big picture, the macro picture. Remember macro and micro? God's control over the universe. The macro picture, the general providence, and then the special providence. God's care for individual parts of His creation that we experience every single day and that we can see every single day, even in the life of animals, that God cares for them and provides for them. And then in this special providence, there's also can be two categories, and one focused on God's special care for His children, for the elect, as God has for Jonah. He preserves Jonah, He directs Jonah, and governs all things surrounding Jonah, even the fish, the great fish, the waves, and the descension of Jonah as he goes down, down, down. So Jonah recognizes the providence of God. He is not accusing the Lord, because he says in chapter 1, verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." So there's some recognition there of responsibility. But reality crept in when Jonah was cast into the deep. That's when the heart examiner struck again. As Richard Phillips suggests, while still on the boat, his doctrine was right, but his heart was wrong. Again, while Jonah's still on the boat, his doctrine was correct, it was right, but his heart was wrong. That's why he refused to pray, says Reverend Phillips. But it was only when final darkness gathered around him, when all the options closed down, leaving only his just condemnation, that Jonah's heart responded to his formal confession of his former confession of sin. End quote. So Jonah recognizes the providence of God. And then we see this description of distance, despair, and despondency. Distance, despair, and despondency. Again, verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Maybe some of us here have felt like that in our lives, in our walks with the Lord. Maybe some of us here have walked with the Lord for over 20 years. And there are dark times in our lives where we feel that, God, I feel like I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, Jonah says, I will look again. I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains, describing the bottom of the sea. The earth with its bars was around me forever, being gated or boxed in. Jonah wanted to escape from God. We remember he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, down to the ship, down into the bottom of the ship. Now he was going down still, distant from God, and he could now have a glimpse and have a taste of abandonment by God. And that points forward to our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, as he bore the wrath of God the Father, as he bore the wrath for our sin, as God turned his face away in those dark hours, as the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, as he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jonah wanted to flee God. You want it, Jonah. You've got it. And he's getting a glimpse of that. But nevertheless, he says, and we see God's hand in having Jonah turn, nevertheless, I will look again. I will look again towards your holy temple. There's a turning point here. While in rebellion under God's chastisement, by God's grace, Jonah turns to God. And in verse 5 and 6, we see that. We see a further description of Jonah's decline and downgrade and his plunge. Jonah portrays his circumstances as close to death, at the depth of Sheol, as we would say in our vernacular at times, rock bottom, at the end of his rope, at the end of his self. But as Jonah is describing distance, despair, and despondency, we see that there has and there was deliverance by God. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. There's those action again, those descriptions again. I was fainting away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And there again we see this holy temple. He remembered the Lord. His prayer came to him. Why the temple? It's nowhere in sight. He doesn't know which way Jerusalem is. He is in despair, but he is in the process of turning to God. Why the temple? Well, we remember this is the Old Testament. And so I sought another lifeline to help my understanding of this. Hugh Martin explains why Jonah thought of the temple. He says, because God has placed his name there, very simply. Because there, the temple, he gave the symbol of his presence as a God of love, a God of propitiated favor. God on the blood-sprinkled seat of mercy, on the throne of grace. So Jonah was not too far gone. I spoke to someone recently who was telling me about how as they were a child of God and as they were fleeing from God and as they were in sin, but God would not let them go. And God will not let his children go that far. Jonah was not too far gone. Jonah knew he was cast off from the Lord. But he turned to the Lord again by God's grace. He looked to the Lord. And we see, fifthly, this dependence on God, his dependence on God. He says in verse 8, which was curious to me, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. So here Jonah is describing God's attributes and using references from that we would find in the Psalms here and there. Many different Psalms we would find different phrases or similar phrases to what Jonah is saying in his prayer. But in the middle of all of this, he says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Is he referring to idol worshipers that were on the ship? The sailors that were on the ship? Remember, he has no idea what had taken place with them after they threw him off. Was he referring to them? Or was he referring to idol worshipers in general? And this just, he says this in the middle of his prayer. Or is he referring to himself as one who regarded a vain idol when he fled from the presence of the Lord? Good theologians present at least two of these three options. I don't know. I tend to lean where Jonah is referring to himself here as one who regarded himself as regarding vain idols because he was not following after the Lord. He was fleeing from the presence of God, the idol of the heart, the idol of self. No, God, I'm going to do my thing, my way today. Whatever it was specifically, he is recognizing the futility of idolatry once he again is brought near to God in prayer and repentance. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. The sovereign God, salvation is from you, O God. This characteristic of a heart now yielded to the Lord. That which I have vowed I will pay. I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. This is characteristic of a heart now yielded to the Lord. I vow to follow you once again, O God. I believe that's where what he is saying here. And then he recognizes the sovereignty of God in salvation. Salvation is from the Lord. And as we consider these nine verses, as we scrunch it down maybe even to eight verses, and we say, there is so much here as far as how we can pray. And that is where we get to the application. Prayer, as we know, is a means of grace for the Christian that is of utmost importance. Prayer is God-ordained. That's a means he uses. A brother was praying this morning about the means that God uses in church, the preaching of the gospel. God and the preaching of the Word of God. In general, it's God ordained. That's the way God says for his word to go forth. Well, prayer as well is God ordained. It's the way we communicate to God, and our reliance upon God is expressed. It's often been said, and maybe some of you have heard it, or all of you have heard it, and I believe we could agree that we have never known a dying saint, a dying Christian, who has said, I spent way too much time in prayer. You know, someone on a hospital bed, we've experienced this, I would say most of us, to someone who is going to be with the Lord. And people who go to die to be with the Lord, we know die differently than those who do not know the Lord. But if you're able to spend some time with someone, a believer, and they're going to be with the Lord soon, and we know that, and they know that, and you say, do you have any regrets? Well, or anything you would change. I doubt anyone would say, well, I spent way too much time praying. I venture to say that we would say, and others would say in that position, that I wish I would have prayed more. Jonah's prayer is helpful for us as an example for us. A component in his prayer is that Jonah knew God's word. Jonah knew about God. Jonah knew the attributes of God. To learn to pray with our eyes open. Praying the scripture back to God. Robert Murray McShane said, turn the Bible into prayer. Jonah's prayer also shows us how crucial it is to have the Word of God hidden in our hearts. And some of you I know that have walked with the Lord for years and years, early on in your life, even as a child, maybe you grew up in the church and you have scriptures memorized, perhaps in the King James Version or whatever version you were raised with, and you know those scriptures still. Some of us didn't have that blessing to be able to have that from a youth, and we had to start later in life. I didn't get saved till I was 27, 2004. You can do the math if you'd like. So there's catching up to do in many ways, but to hide the word in our hearts. Jonah had the word in his heart. He knew his God. He knew the word of God. So when he was away from the actual word or the scrolls, he knew it to be able to pray it. So let that be an encouragement for us and a reminder for us as well. Also, Jonah's prayer is honest as he comes before God. And God knows everything, and we know that. He's all-knowing. But he says, out of my distress, I pray to you, O Lord. His recognizing he is in distress and he is crying out to God. He's honest before the Lord, and he's specific before God. Jonah's prayer includes repentance. He's not blaming God. He's recognizing that God is able to do what only God can do. As he says, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Also, in his prayer, he recognizes God's power. Salvation is from the Lord. And as we pray for others, for their salvation, we know we plant seeds, some water, and we share testimony of how we've been able to share the gospel, as we do in Sunday school every week. We talk about that, as we did. But we know that salvation is from the Lord. He's the only one who could save. So we pray that as well, as we plead with God to save our loved ones or our friends. Also, Jonah has thanksgiving to God. Let that be one of the top tiers when we come to the Lord in our private prayer, is thanksgiving for who he is. And I realize that these are, in some ways, the ABCs of prayer, but it's good to be reminded of these things. Also, whatever God in his providence brings in your life, brings in my life as an individual, or as families, or into this church, let us be people who call out to him and cry out to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could read, study Jonah's prayer as he cried out and called out of his distress. He cried out from the depth of Sheol, as if he was in the realm of the dead, even. And you heard his voice. What a reminder it is for us, Lord, that no matter what we're going through or what pain we may be feeling or hurting, distress, anxiety, concerns of this life, concerns of this country, concerns of the lost, you hear our voice. You hear our prayers, God. Let us approach you with reverence, awe, and thanksgiving. Let us be a church that calls out to you and cries out to you continually, corporately, O Lord, that you would place the importance of prayer in the closet individually and the importance of prayer corporately in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, in our importance of prayer and in our families, in family worship, in our couples, God. Oh, Lord, let us turn to you in prayer, in our reliance upon you. Thank you that we can meet again this evening. Thank you for the fellowship we have with one another, oh Lord. You are so kind to us. You're loving to us. And you loved us and you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, as we approach this evening and prepare for tomorrow, as we seek to go about this week, navigating through the world, navigating through as we walk through valleys, possibly, as we engage with those who do not know you. Oh, Lord, let us depend upon you and not our own self. In Jesus' name, amen.